this morning I had a dilemma of having two messages and not knowing which one to preach. And that doesn't happen to me very often. However, after Danielle was done with leading worship, she basically told me what message I'm supposed to teach. And how many of you know you should always listen to your wife? She's shouting me down over there. The unfortunate thing is that she picked a message that I didn't plan for. So you guys are in for a surprise as much as I am. So are you all right with that? All right, let's go on an adventure together, guys, huh? the funny thing is that you don't know how much of a part of that adventure you are yet. But you will, momentarily. So today, as Steve alluded to, is Memorial Day weekend. And tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. And Memorial Day, as we know it, is a time of remembering those who gave their lives for the freedom that we are blessed to live in today here in the United States of America. And are you grateful for those people who were willing to lay down their lives for that freedom? Amen. Amen. I am so grateful. You know, and you think about those people and you're like, wow, those people are amazing that they would be willing to sacrifice their lives at a young age so that future generations could experience something that they would never experience. They would never experience what they were fighting and dying for because they were dying. And so they weren't going to live to see the benefit of what they fought for. And to me, that's such a profound thought. And really, you know, we were watching a movie. I don't remember which one it was. But it was this guy who was rescuing people. What was it? Hacksaw Ridge. Oh my gosh. And what a story of bravery and self-sacrifice and being willing to lay down your life for another. And I sat there and I sat in my Lazy Boy recliner watching this movie, eating a bowl of ice cream. And I thought, who am I? This is just sad and pathetic of me to sit here like this. But then, and then on the other side of it, I thought to myself, wait a second. They died so that I could sit in this Lazy Boy recliner and eat my ice cream in freedom. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, I'd say that in great honor and respect to those who have sacrificed everything so that we could have everything. And today we're going to talk about kind of this idea of memorial or memorializing, because we as a Christian nation, speaking of Christianity as a nation as a whole and not the United States as a Christian nation, we as a Christian nation, people who are believers in Jesus, we also have a hero. We also have a hero of the faith who was willing to give everything so that we could have everything. And today, I feel like it is appropriate for us to engage in a memorial service for the greatest hero that has ever lived on planet Earth, and his name is Jesus. And God has used memorials throughout the pages of Scripture. I mean, we look at the idea of Passover, the Jewish people who celebrate Passover, and God said, I want you to do this annually to remember what it is that I did for you to bring you out of the land of Egypt. And you know that God performed many miraculous signs and wonders in order to produce the deliverance of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And so God said, I want you to always remember that. And the best way I know for you to always remember that is to have a time and a season in which you set apart a memorial for me in some actions that you do. And so they set up this idea of Passover. And every year they celebrate Passover. The Jewish people celebrate Passover. And they remember what God, their father, did for them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In another scenario, as they came out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They came to the River Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. And Joshua did what Moses did, parted the sea. You know, Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua parted Jordan. Of course, it was God doing all of it. But Joshua led the people across, and God said, I want you to have 12 rocks from the middle of the Jordan to be brought up out of the middle of the Jordan. I want you to set up this place that is to become a memorial of what I did to bring you from Egypt through the wilderness and into a promised land that I had promised to you years ago to your father Abraham. And I want you to take these memorial stones and I want you to set them up and I want you to always remember that I am your God. And so there was a demarcation moment for the children of Israel when they came out of the Jordan and they set up those stones. And there was just a sense of knowing that God was their God. Their God was the God of Israel. Yahweh was the one that they were to serve. And so there was a memorial that was established in that time and in that place. We speed forward. There's others in the scripture, but we're going to speed forward into the New Testament where Jesus, piggybacking off of the idea of the Passover, he institutes another memorial in which he says, I want you to always remember what it is that I am about to do for you. That so for future generations, you will always have this time that when you gather together, you will remember what it is that I have done for you. And he set up the idea of communion. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so Jesus established his own memorial before he went to the cross. And we carry on that memorial tradition even to this day, celebrating our hero, Jesus. But how many of you know that a hero's memorial is not full of the graphic depiction of how he gave his life or how she gave her life? When you come to a memorial service and you are celebrating someone's life, you don't go through the agonies of their death at the memorial service. Am I correct? What you do rather is you engage in memories that reflect who that person was in life. And this morning, we are going to memorialize the life of Jesus. And when I say we, I do mean we. I feel like it is something that God wants us to do collectively as a body of believers. And I know that most of us here, I think all of us here, wait, hold on. All of us here are pretty much regular attenders of Liberty Life Center. So we are a family. So we are going to have a family like campfire. You chat by the side of a campfire type service this morning. Is that okay with you? Are you sure? Oh, good. All right, so your assignment, if you should choose to accept it. Ah, I should have had Mission Impossible music ready. What was I thinking? I wasn't prepared for this message. Danielle picked the one I wasn't prepared for, remember? I blame her for this. No. You can all play the music in your head. You know it. So you don't even need me to have it on the audio. You can just, yeah, Nathan's got it. It's rolling over in his head. Tap into his brain and you got it. All right. So what your responsibility is I want you to look in, and this should actually take you no more than just a couple of seconds to do. Because what I want from you is, what is your favorite testimony of Jesus when he was on the earth? We have four gospels that are jam-packed full of amazing stories, of amazing actions that Jesus did while he was on the earth. No one can pick the cross, and no one can pick the resurrection, all right? Because we're going to do that at the end anyway, all right? So you can't pick the cross, you can't pick the resurrection, but you should have a favorite story, I feel like. Most of us do. Like, man, when Jesus did this, or when he told this parable, it's the most amazing thing of Jesus' life, in my opinion. And then there's a reason why you think that. You know. And so we are going to memorialize the life of Jesus this morning because he deserves. It's like Steve was saying, he is worthy. He is worthy. And so we are going to memorialize the one who is worth everything. And he will be forever worth everything. And so I hope that you guys are starting to churn in your head what you're gonna share. Because what you're going to share as soon as I share this little scripture verse. And then we're going to jump into your part of the service this morning. See, while you guys were praying for me to be anointed, I was praying for you to be anointed. You're welcome. No problem. I'm going to share with you a scripture verse that many of you are probably familiar with, and it's found in Revelation. Let me be biblically correct. It's Revelation. It's one Revelation, not several. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to go to verse 10. And I'm just going to read the last sentence here that most of you are probably familiar with. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says this, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we know what a testimony is. A testimony is a declaration of something that has happened, right? It's an action it's basically an action of someone, and you are giving voice to that action by saying, hey, this person did this. And this is a testimony. It's a celebration of what someone has accomplished. And the testimonies of Jesus, which is what we are going to go through today as you guys begin to share some of the memorial service that we're having today for Jesus, you're going to share the testimonies of his life. And those testimonies then, according to John, who wrote Revelation, according to John in verse 10 of chapter 19, when we give testimony and when we speak about the testimony of Jesus, it creates a spirit of prophecy within the place where that testimony is being shared. So as you begin to testify about who Jesus is and what he did, what you are doing is you are opening up a portal of prophetic of a prophetic atmosphere that gives the ability for him to do it again here in this context. Now, this idea and this biblical interpretation of this is not my own. I got this actually from Bill Johnson. I don't want to take credit for something that wasn't mine, but I thought it was really, really good. So I want us to think about that as we begin to share some of the things that Jesus did, that we are creating a prophetic atmosphere that allows for him to do it again. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as you get up and you begin to testify and we begin to memorialize Jesus this morning, then I believe that it's going to create an opportunity for him to come and encounter each one of us in a special way today. So, all of that being said, who wants to be the first one to brave the microphone? Come on up, Frank. Thank you for being brave and being willing. Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to share the testimony of Jesus and why it is your favorite testimony of Jesus, okay? We'll see if we can do this without...
How much time do I have?
Just a couple minutes, yeah. That's why I was thinking to myself, I'm like... Yeah, so you are going to set the precedent for everybody else. So if you go 10 minutes, everybody's going to think they can go 10 minutes. So two minutes.
All right. Oh, we got 10 minutes. Good. No.
Wait, you heard me wrong.
I don't know. All the scriptures of God that I love and the scriptures the most is the ones of one of which kind of changed my life. He sent out 12, but then he sent out 72 more with the power and the authority to do the same things he was doing in the earth. And he sent us out now, too, to do the same thing. But I shared with this the church once a long time ago that God gave me a vision one day of sending out the 72. One day, many years ago, I did this in this church, but it wasn't here. It was when we were in Western High School. But one of the things I realized when God sent out the 72, he gave them some instruction. He said, take no money with you. Don't take any change of clothes. Don't put any shoes on as such. Go. So he went. And he says, they got in there. And he says, the first person that lets you stay in their house, that's the one you stay at. You never leave it. So this is the vision that I got. I'm dirty. I'm sloppy. I've been walking all day in the midst of the dust and through the desert and through the thing to get to this town. And I walk into town, and God asked me, who's the first person that's going to let you come into their home? Is it going to be the rich man on top of the hill? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, how about the middle-class man in the middle? I said, no, I don't think so. If the poor person, somebody that was kind of devastated, so you go into their house and they feed you. He said, you eat whatever they put in front of you and whatever you got to eat. Then the next day they go out and they start to do the things that God called them to do. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They drove out demons. They did everything that Jesus was doing. Can you imagine what that did to that town? When this person did this? Then he said, what do you think is going to happen next? I said, I don't know. He said, do you think the rich people up at the top of the hill have sicknesses and problems that they need deliverance from? I said, yeah. He says, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to come down and get delivered too, right? I said, yeah. He says, then what are they going to do? I said, well, I can imagine. I don't really know. He says, well, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to sit there and say, hey, you don't want to stay here in this little poor house. You come up here to the top of the building with me, and I'm going to give you your own room. You'll have a servant. You'll have food. You'll have your own bathroom. You're going to have everything you ever wanted. But what did God tell them? They were not allowed to leave that first place. They had to stay. They weren't allowed to leave.
That's good.
Now, what did you think the people of the world did that with all the people that got healed? Do you think they wanted to sow money into the ministry and the things that they were doing? But they didn't go to one town. They went to more than one. So when they left this town, they weren't allowed to take anything with them. What do you think they did with that? I have to believe that the people they were staying with were blessed. But God wants to send us, brothers and sisters, I mean it, all out. We're supposed to be doing the same thing those 72 did and not being afraid. And we need to go start to. Our world, our country, is in a place of need of major change. I mean, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's so many things that today, you go to a high school, you will not find the Bible anywhere in their library or anything else. And they're not taught the scriptures of any kind. And our world is really, we need to change some things. Our country needs to do some major, major change. But that means we're going to have to get off our backside and get out and start to do some things. And one of the first things we can do is start to get a new revival starting in our country. But we need to be willing to share the faith that you know that's there and share your love with God and be willing to lay hands on the sick at the same time.
Amen. That's awesome. Man, that was a good revelation. I never thought about that in that way.
All right, how everybody doing? Well, I'm blessed, all right? But I'm going to stop by saying this here. Jesus is real, all right? I love him, all right? But my favorite story about Jesus is when he ran down to the dens of thieves. Understand me? When I was coming up, it was a misconception about if you were a Christian, you soft, whatever, you know what I mean? So I just love the fact that he went in there by himself and just wreaked havoc. You know what I'm saying? So, and ain't nothing soft about Jesus, all right?
Jesus wasn't shy about the truth, was he? No, that's. Come on up. Yeah, I'm going to make you guys come up and not be shy.
As a family, we have been reading, just getting into the Word, and so we just finished the book of John. And I've read it in pieces, but never like as a whole, so this was ministered to our family greatly. We found out a whole bunch of amazing things, like there was more than 12 disciples. There was more than one Judas out of those disciples. But that we are disciples. And it's awesome to say and hard to walk it out sometimes, because sometimes we forget that we really are the disciples, right? And, you know, all the disciples went through something. They went through this you know, persecution through just everything. So, you know, when you see yourself, you're like, no, that's church. That's not me. I don't do that. You know, I share the word, but I feel God is calling us to get kind of out of our comfort zone. And one of my favorite testimonies about Jesus is that, you know, he reminds us that we are his disciples. And this is John 17:6-26. And he prays for us. I'm not going to cry. He prays for us. And it's awesome because, you know, prayer is just like the highest honor. You know, someone to pray for you is like, you know, and just take it to the Father. And he took it to the Father. And he says, I have revealed you to those who gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted me. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. And, sorry. And all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they will still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be close, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scriptures would be fulfilled. This is awesome. You know, this is just awesome. He's he made sure that, you know, he like gave us that confirmation. He told his Father, "They're mine because you gave them to me, and we're one." Man. That's my favorite testimony.
Awesome. Oh, Susan.
One of my favorites, one of my favorites, is Luke 15:3-7, the lost sheep. You know, it says, Jesus told them, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So to me, that's a big one, isn't it? That he's concerned over the one that's lost, over the righteous ones that don't need to repent. He can leave them in the fold, but he goes after the one. And so for me, you know, he went after me. He went after me. He went after you. And so for me, it's concentrate on the one. Concentrate on the one. And then I'll give you another one. But go after the one.
Such great stories of a great hero, right?
So I get the basic concept of what I'm saying.
Okay.
So I could say one of my favorite stories about him.
About him, yep.
Okay. One of my favorite stories was, like, even when people were, like, mean to him and stuff, he still helped them and, like, claim them as, like, his own, and there's, like, no words for that, and
yeah.
It always makes me, like, happy to hear that, because yeah. I can never do that.
You can. But with his help, you can.
Yeah. But that's one of my favorite stories about him, that he still helped, like, no matter what, and he was like accepting of everybody. So.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Isn't that amazing that Jesus was like that? I mean, it just like she said, it's like, I don't know if I could ever do that, but we can because he's living inside of us and he's made us in a way that can help us to be that way, even though it's not like first nature for us. It's definitely not first nature unless you are carrying with you the nature of Jesus. So who's next?
Well, one of my favorite stories is that, I think it's John 4, starting at 1, when Jesus was traveling to meet the woman at the well, Jacob's well. Well, Jesus really didn't have an intention of going the way that he did, but he changed his mind because he felt someone pulling that they had a need. And it was this woman that he met at the well. Sometimes when we have our mind set to go a certain place and take a certain course to get there, we might have to change our mind. And this is when we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide us. So Jesus went, I think, through Samaria, and he got to the well. This lady was there, and he had asked her for a drink. But she wanted to know why he wanted to mix with her, because she was Jewish, and Jewish people and the Samaritans, you know, didn't kind of get together. But anyhow, to make a long story short, this lady found out a lot about herself that she did not know. Just like us, when we get into the Word, we'll find out some things about ourselves that we really didn't know. And this is when the Holy Spirit helps us. So this lady's life was totally changed when she conversed with Jesus. And Jesus let her know a lot of things that she had been doing. Mm-hmm. And even what she was doing at that very time. And she couldn't believe it. And then she said, well, this must be a prophet. I mean, Jesus doesn't miss. He knows everything about us. So when she found out about herself, she realized that this man turned her life around. He changed her. And what she did was she got up and she started running. And she went into town and she said, come see a man that will tell you all about yourself.
So I have to, I have to just share that one of the things that I do love about Jesus is that he is very humorous in the way he does ministry and life. Because in that scenario, I mean, if you just could imagine it just a little bit, so they get to Samaria and the disciples have to go into town and buy food from the Samaritans. Now, the Jewish people hate the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hate the Jewish people. And so he sends the disciples ahead into town to buy from people that they hate. And I can just see him sitting at the well laughing. It's like, oh, this is so good. I'm setting them up. I love this. And I can just see him sitting there and then say, oh, wait, they're going to be just so worked up about this that when they get back, they're going to want to talk about it, but they're not going to be able to because I'm going to be sitting here at this well with a Samaritan woman, and they're going to even be more over the top frustrated at the fact that Jesus was doing that. I just think that's humorous because Jesus sometimes will put us in situations that are completely uncomfortable in order to break our mindset so that we can become more like him. And so I just think I always picture Jesus laughing at scenarios like that. But that's me. Because I think he got a kick out of it. Just like when he was sent his disciples out and the storm came and he came walking on the water and he was like going to walk right past them. I'm sure he was snickering on the inside of him when he was doing that. Did I take yours? Oh, sorry about that. But well, I'm sure that he's laughing. I'm just like, let's see if they notice me. All right, who else? Who's next?
Good morning. I love the fact that God is a God of his word.
Yes.
And the first scripture that came to my mind was John 3:17 that says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And the first story that came to my mind was when they brought the lady that was caught in the act of adultery. And so they were ready to stone her. But Jesus said, "Those of you who are without sin, let him cast the first stone." And there was none that can accuse her because, you know, we are all sinners. So what I love about that is that, you know, that no matter what you have done or, you know, what others accuse you of, that he doesn't condemn you. And so therefore, you know, he just forgives you and he says, "Go and sin no more." That's all he requires of us. Amazing. And so I just thank God that he is that kind of God, and that we don't have to feel condemned when somebody, you know, points at us and tells us, you know, things, because it's a time for reexamination. If we want to condemn anyone, look at yourself, you know. So I thank God for that.
Amen. You know what's amazing is that Jesus was really good at forgiving. He was really good at it, you know, and we could learn from that. You know, as she was talking about the woman that was caught in adultery, "Those who without sin cast the first stone," like, I thought immediately, who was talking about the disciples at the Last Supper, or was that me? I don't know. Hey, wait a second. What's going on here? Are we in church? So anyway, I was just thinking about the fact that Jesus, when they came and they got together, the first thing he did was he washed the disciples' feet, right? And so he washed the disciples' feet, including Peter, who denied him, including Judas, who betrayed him, that even though he knew that was happening in the future, he's like, "You know what, I'm gonna act in forgiveness towards them even right now. I know that this is gonna happen, but I'm gonna act in this high level of forgiveness so that I'm actually going to forgive before they even engage in the act." And wow, Jesus did that. And I think to myself, how many times do I know that someone's going to do something and it's not gonna be nice towards me, and I'm able to forgive them up front before they even do it? It's just like, you know, good job, Jesus. he's amazing. Thank you for bringing that. Who's next? Susie. Oh, good. That was quick, though. It was a quick
change.
Oh, yeah,
I had a couple, so I was glad you took one away that I couldn't use. So that worked really. I followed your footstep on that. One of mine is Mark 4:35-41, about Jesus calming the storm. And it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up." Now, if you know that area, and if you, like other people have talked about that, a squall is not just a little bit of wind. We're talking about things were thrown all over the place, and they weren't in a huge boat. So I'm sure, although they were fishermen, I'm sure that was kind of scary to have everything being thrown all over the place. And then they see Jesus laying in the back of the boat like this. He's sleeping. I've never slept through a storm in a boat, no. Usually I'm the one who's, you know, Ralphing off the side of that boat. Anyways, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. So in other words, he brought that cushion with him. I'm sure when they fished, they didn't have a cushion with them. So Jesus probably said, "I know I'm going to sleep on this boat. I'm bringing a cushion, so I'm going to be comfortable." And so disciples woke up and said, it says here, "Teacher, don't you care if we're down?" I'm sure they went, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" You know, I don't know about you, but there's situations that are happening in my life, and I'm saying, "God, Are you aware what's happening here? Do you see what's happening to me? Do you see what this person said? Do you see what my boss did? And I'm guilty of saying that all the time, and I have to repent saying, God, you know everything. And so Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and says to the waves, quiet and be still. He didn't go, shh. He just got up and said, I'm taking authority here. I have all authority. Quiet. And I think about that. And every time I look at that, and the disciples, he looks at the disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? And I wonder about that for myself. The disciples themselves said, who is this man that the wind and the waves, they obey him? So if I have Jesus living in me, what? And he says, more greater things can I do. Why can't I tell that storm to be quiet? Why can't I tell the storm, the situations in my life, stop it, shut up, go away, go back to where you came from? That's why I love that story.
Awesome. I love that story. I'm sorry, I'm interjecting my own comments after each one. Yes, it's the Pharaoh commentary after each testimony of Jesus. but that way I can share more than one of my favorites. That's why I'm doing this. So one of my favorite part of that story is the fact that Jesus gave a prophetic word saying, let's go to the other side. And he remained in peace because he actually believed his prophetic word. And there's so many times that if we would actually just believe the prophetic word of the Lord over our lives, then we would make it to the other side in a lot less stress. Selah. Okay, Steve.
It's good to have fans. Hey, listen, so dovetailing off of what you just spoke, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's out of Mark chapter 9. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Backing up, I should have started a little earlier, but this is the kid who dealt with epilepsy and being spiritually attacked. Verse 21, Christ asked the Father, so he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I can't tell you how many times I had to lean on this scripture. I can't tell you how many times. Like, listen, you know what this guy was saying? He was saying, God, I want to believe. But for whatever reason, I'm coming up a little short. Can you get me the rest of the way? And in his mercy, do you see the God that we serve? I mean, I'm so in love with Jesus. In his mercy, in his grace, in his love and compassion for us, he was like, come on, Steve. I'll get you through this. And when I was sitting there, I immediately thought about you young people. Specifically you young people. Because I know that in this world that you guys are going through and the struggles that you're going through and the things that you see that we never saw, you're like, God, I want to believe. Jesus, I want to believe. He'll get you the other way. He'll get you to the end. Just ask him. Just ask him to help you. Amen?
I have no commentary. Oh, son is following father.
Wasn't planned.
Okay.
So,
So one of my favorite ones, stories about Jesus is after he was baptized and then he got tempted into the spirit. Sorry. Gonna finesse that. So I don't want to talk about specifically how he what happened in the time between when he was inside the trial, but specifically beginning and the end. So after he was baptized and, you know, the dove and all that fancy glitz and glam, you know, the fireworks and whatnot, it says that in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So I find this verse interesting because he was filled with the Spirit. He was in communication with the Spirit. Therefore, he was led by the Spirit. And not only was he led by the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, which doesn't make a lot of sense. Where in the wilderness, he was met with temptation, fought the devil, won against the devil, and ultimately, you know, came out unscathed. But the Spirit, which he just got baptized, and, you know, light show said, hey, let's go take a trip to desert, and we're going to talk with the devil. I just find it interesting that he did that. But the most important thing is that at the end, in verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him and blah, 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 blah. But he returned with the power after he went to the tribulation. Okay, that's it.
Awesome. Jesus set us a good example to follow, to be led into a place of wilderness. You know, and this is me and my humor with the scripture. To me, the worst part of that is not necessarily confronting the devil. It's the fact that he had to go without food. I'm just like, oh man, I would rather fight the devil than go without food for 40 days. Are you kidding me? Anyway, sorry. I know, right? It's horrible. I know. I can't even believe we're not eating right now. Is anyone else? Jerry.
Being Memorial Day, I thought it'd be nice to relate a story of Jesus and a soldier. Healing the centurion's servant is one of the miracles said to have been performed by Jesus. According to these accounts, a Roman centurion asked Jesus for his help because his servant is ill. Jesus offers to go to the centurion's house to perform a healing, but the centurion hesitates and suggests that Jesus' word of authority would be sufficient. In other words, I want you to help me, but you can't come in my house. All right, well, impressed by this, Jesus comments approvingly at the strong religious faith displayed by the soldier, despite him not being a Jew. All right. And grants the request, which results in the servant being healed the same day. Amazing.
God was amazed at the centurion's faith not being a Jew. I think that's funny that Jerry said that because he's Jewish. So it's like he puts us with our Gentile faith. Okay. I'm gonna say three more. Oh, so now you're gonna have to, like, if you're gonna do it, you're gonna have to get up here. is Alfredo coming? No, he's just sitting back down. Oh, okay, that's fine. Okay, all of those who are in process, come and sit right here, and then that's gonna be the end. Only because we will be here for the rest of the day, giving testimony
to Jesus. And to me, are you guys liking this? I mean, I love hearing different people's expression of who Jesus is, because we each have different experiences with the Son of God, right? And so what someone says is their favorite part of his life really says and communicates something about what God is doing in, or what God has done in and through them, through their journey of getting to know Jesus. And so I just think it's amazing hearing these words. So, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
That's double what I said.
So a couple of us was on the scripture about Jesus when he got when he went into tempted by the Spirit to be led out. So I changed mine to something else too. So Jesus, in Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and disease and all manners of diseases among the people. And the flame, and it flamed throughout the Syria, and they brought unto him all that was sick, people that were with divers diseases, torment, and those who were possessed with devils, and those which were lubricant, whatever that was, and those that had the palsies, and he healed them. So my testimony to this is, one day I had a big grapefruit like size a cyst on my app on my side. So and they would say, if you don't get in here the next day, you got to come back the next day for operation, you're gonna die. And when I went to church, God led people to touch me, and I wasn't in pain, but you know, it was, but I had been in pain before, a lot in pain, so I took something, but God led somebody to touch me, and I felt something moving in me. So when the prophet got up, she said she didn't know who it was, but there ain't going to be no operation. So when I went back to the hospital, when I went back there, she said, go check. You know, go to the hospital and check. Keep your appointment. So what they said was a big grapefruit. This is how I know God is a healer. It drew all the way up to like a penny. It was like a mass. They said it was a big mass, and it was going to burst in me and kill me. But that's when I know that God is a healer. And he led people to lay hands on me to heal me. And that's the testimony that I receive of God's healing. So he healed. So he healed. Awesome.
I love how she gave the testimony of Jesus went and did all that healing, and then he came and he healed her too. And that just speaks to the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's one of the things that we need to walk away from in this memorial service, is that what we are hearing about Jesus that he did when he was on the earth is the same Jesus that is alive and well today, ready to move and act in your behalf. Amen? All right. Okay, I'm not preaching.
So one of my favorite, I have so many, but one of my favorite one is Matthew 19, if you like read that whole chapter, it's like so good. But it basically was talking about like the rich man, and this world, a lot of people trying to get rich, or you know, get money or whatever it is. But he said, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So after he said this, like, all the disciple was kind of looking like crazy, because if you keep on reading, it said that one of them was like, well, who can be saved if everybody is like is rich and nobody is like poor? And he said, with this, with men, it is impossible, but with God, it's everything is possible to do. And then it continued where Peter was like, well, God, we already left everything to follow you. So what are we going to have then if we, you know, left everything, we don't have houses or whatever it is? And then you continue reading. It said, I'm just going to jump all the way in the bottom. It said, if you leave everything, your house, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, or your children to follow me, trust me, you will receive 100 times more and you will enter, inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So basically, like, you know, like if you leave everything to follow Jesus, just know that you will have eternal life. And don't worry about what mom or father or whoever said to you, like if you don't have a degree or whatever, because degree won't make it to heaven. It will be your heart. That is.
Yes. I love how she said it was, it's not what everybody else is saying, it's what's in the heart. Because what Jesus was addressing was not that the guy had money. He was addressing what was his heart issue. His heart was tied to money. His heart was tied to riches. And it's hard for anyone who is tied to something else besides Jesus to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it becomes very important to make sure that our heart is tied to the right thing, right? And so, because I mean, I know that he wasn't addressing money specifically only because Abraham had money and he's in heaven. I promise you he is. Who's next? Who wants to go next?
Okay, so in John chapter 6, when Jesus, verse 53, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life." And then you guys know that the story goes on, that it says, you know, he starts saying, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then he keeps going and going. And then, you know, many of them were saying, this is a hard saying. They couldn't understand it. So then he says, this is the bread. In verse 58, he says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Okay, and then I said, well, God, you know, and then he says, further down, he says, "Does this offend you?" He asked the people that were around him, "Does this offend you?" And he said, and then I know many of them were saying, this is a hard saying. They couldn't understand it. And so then I said, well, God, you know, what, you know, I pictured myself back then, you know, like, oh, would I have left him, you know, and how would I have responded to his words of life? And then further down where Peter goes and he answers the question, he says, Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you go away too?" And then Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." So I said, oh, God. The answer is always in your word.
I'm going to refrain from my commentary for the last three, just so, because we're going to do communion after this is over, and then we'll be done.
So you know, I already told you Nathan took mine, and Phyllis was going to say it too, so it was a good one. But I am going to piggyback because I couldn't decide between that one and this one, so I think they tie together a little bit. So piggybacking off of Jesus being filled with the Spirit, I didn't bring my Bible up, but it's in Mark 5, right, Steve? So it's a story when I don't even know where he was going and what he was doing, but the father came. He was with his entourage, you know, and the father, him. Comes and he was like, "Jesus, I need you to come because my daughter is, you know, dying. She's on her deathbed and she's dying." And of course, Jesus, you know, allowed that interruption. He's going to go. But what I really liked, should have brought tissues, was so he's on his way, you know, and he's got his entourage and they're rushing. I mean, the girl's dying, you know what I'm saying? So they're moving through the crowd. And then this woman with the issue of blood. And she's like, "If I can just get to Jesus, you know?" So, and the reason that I feel like it ties in with what, you know, he went into the wilderness and he came out with power, because this woman, she just had to touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus was like, well, you guys all know this, but I'm going to act it out anyway. He's like, "Whoa, you know, what was that? Who touched me?" And of course, everybody's like, "Jesus, come on, man. We're pressing in all over the place. Everybody's touching you." And he was like, no. "I felt power leave me." So he was so filled, but he knew when the power of the Holy Spirit, that presence, left him and immediately went. And of course, we all know she was immediately healed from that power release. And that just inspires me because we have that same power in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living and dwelling in us. And, you know, I know Pastor Don has talked about this many times when we read in the Word that Jesus was always going back to be alone and spend time with the Father, right? Because he was always getting refilled with that power. He was always getting refilled. And that's what we need to do. So that when we're out and about, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, like Frank was saying, we're the ones that need to go out, the 72, however, millions now, that when somebody needs it, that we can be there and that same power can be released and heal them and save them and, you know, start revival because everybody's going to see it and know it. So anyway, that's one of my favorites.
So, Steve, you made me nervous when you read out of Mark 9 because my story is right there with you. Actually, before Jesus healed the boy that was demon-possessed with his authority, he was up in the mountain, and he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And if you read the Gospels, you know that Peter, James, and John had a close relationship with Jesus. All 12 were disciples, and all the 72 he sent out were disciples, but these three were special, so it says here in Mark that Peter took Peter, James, John. He says, follow me. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's go pray. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets transfigured. So the word explains it well. It says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So he's transfigured. So all of a sudden, they're just there. Looks normal. Then all of a sudden, the spiritual manifests. So now you're in the spiritual world and in the physical world. Both realms just shifting and meeting at that moment. So he was always righteous, always glorious. All of that was following him, but in this exact moment it appears. So I love this scripture because spiritual world is real. And the ones who were able to experience it in this life through one of your five senses or through all of your five senses were the ones who had really deep relationships with him. Peter was astonished. He's like, Elijah and Moses were there too. And he's like, should I build a tent, a tabernacle for the three of us? What should I do? It was that glorious. Later on it says that a cloud surrounded them. And I'm reading Ezekiel and it talks about the glory of God, the glory of God, how the glory of God is within this cloud that would come on top of the ark, the tabernacle. So that's the glory of God. And what this scripture teaches us is that if you press in and have this deep, deep relationship with Jesus, you're going to experience his glory, his power. You're going to be able to feel or see it here in this dimension, in this realm.
Okay, look how good I'm walking. I can jump. Last week, everything was fuzzy. This week, it's a little fuzzy in some places. But I have to tell you, Frank began all in. I have so many favorite scriptures and prayer and just thanking everybody for all the prayers that I received through this. But I still come back to Mark chapter 10. And it says, let the little children come unto me. Do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. Awesome. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And I'm reading this with my eyes that I couldn't see scripture this morning. And I came into church, and I can read scripture on my phone. Okay? God is a healer. He is awesome in every way. But we do need to come as a child to him in faith.
Wow, awesome. That's amazing. Amen.
That's Jesus. What we have experienced this morning is Jesus. This is his life. This is what he did. This is how he lived. And he is the same today as he was that many years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. So the difference between us, and if the ushers could bring the stuff. So official. You know, this is a fireside chat, right? So in fireside chats, we have stuff. This memorial service, what makes it different than other memorial services is this, is that Jesus Christ is not dead. Yeah. Jesus Christ stayed in the grave only for 3 days, and then he rose again, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. And may I remind you that we are seated with him there at that place. So, hey, why don't you guys just bring the communion up front, and we'll just put it on the, place. On this place, right here. So I'm excited about who Jesus is. Are you excited about who Jesus is? Are you thankful for his testimony? Are you thankful for how he has been memorialized here in this place this morning? Are you thankful for your brother and sister who actually brought part of the service today? Come on. Amen. I am grateful for each one of you sharing your heart this morning. And we're gonna do communion a little different, because wouldn't you expect it to be different since it's me? God forbid I do something normal. So I need the worship team. And I don't know if you guys know this. If you guys are historians, especially church historians, you may know this. But the first few centuries of the church, the gathering of the saints centralized around the communion table. It was all about communion. And where we understand and we realize, and even in a memorial service, we understand the soberness of the moment, the somberness of the moment. And that's very serious because someone passed away. But on the flip side of that is that we are celebrating someone who passed away but rose again from the dead. He came back. And so in the early church, when they did communion, they were not somber. They were very much celebratory in the way they did communion. So today, we are going to do communion in a celebratory way, all right? So if we can just do forever, because that song is a little bit more celebratory than the other songs that we did this morning. And I'm just going to open up our time to be able to come up and grab communion. And I want you to be, I don't know about you, but hearing the testimonies of Jesus makes me very happy. I am so happy right now because I heard about Jesus, and I heard about what he did and what he is able to do because of what he did. And so I am just so happy this morning that we were able to memorialize him in such a beautiful way. And now we're going to celebrate him by remembering. We're going to do, he set up this memorial, what do they call it now that I, communion, sacrament. There we go. That big word. I wanted to impress you at least once today. And then I didn't even remember the word, so forget about it. So he established this sacrament so that we could remember him well. And this thing that he did, although the process was excruciating, the end result was amazing. Changed the course of history. Changed my history. And so I think that's something that's worth celebrating. So as we take communion, as we remember his broken body, as we remember his blood that was shed, I want us to celebrate who he is and his victory, because he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb, but he came out. That's what you said, right? He came back. He came back, and he came out, and he did that for us. So let's go ahead and start this song. And we're already at 12:04, so we're done with service. But I want you just to spend some time celebrating, take communion, celebrate if you want to dance with someone up here while you take communion. I can see Steve and Janice doing this together, like right up here going, woo, hoo, 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 hoo. Right? Can you see that? No? Okay, maybe it was Willie and Ingrid that I saw. Maybe it was that. So anyway, Lord, we just thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you that you did not just die, but you rose again. And we celebrate that this morning. And we remember you. We remember the greatness of you. And we love you so much today. In Jesus' name, amen.